and now Evangelist David Shannon.
It's good to have everyone here tonight. As you can see from our number this morning, we had one of the best crowds we've had in quite some time, and that's real good. And we have a good crowd again tonight. If you will, open your Bibles to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. For the past several weeks, we've been looking on Sunday evenings in James, the first chapter. And tonight, I would like for us to look in James, the first chapter, in verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. These verses here give us a complete cycle of death. Really, more properly would be to say it gives us a complete process of death. All throughout nature, we have cycles. To help us better understand what a cycle is, we're all familiar with rain. When you were a little child, you may have asked your mother and dad, why do the clouds not run out of rain? Where does the water come from? How does the streams go back up into the clouds? All of that is the water cycle. The precipitation falls, and as it falls, some of it enters into the topsoil, others drains all the way down into the water table. Once the upper levels of soil dry, part of the water is pulled up from the water table, from the roots, into the tree, into the leaves. From the leaves is transpiration, which goes back up into the clouds. Okay, but as the rain is falling, part of it evaporates immediately. A small percent does. Then more evaporates from the surface before it sinks into the ground, and even more evaporates from streams, oceans, and rivers. It's an up and down process. We never run out of water because it's a cycle. When some falls, more rises. It falls, the other rises. It's a process. It's a cycle that we go over time and time again. Now, death itself is not a cycle. It is a process, though. In James, the first chapter, the first three words that we read this evening, and every man, that's all of us. Every man. God created man. We read in Genesis 1:27 that He created him in His like image. He wanted to make man somewhat like Him. So instead of just making him like the animals, He breathed into man the breath of life. Then He took and He created woman by taking the rib from man's side and forming into the dust and breathing into her the breath of life as well. This should be a lesson to us, this very first point. We should want to be like God. There's a beautiful little children's song, one of the prettiest children's songs I believe I've ever heard. And it says, Lord, I want to be just like You. Oh, if even us adults could learn that. To really mean it whenever we say within ourselves, Lord, I want to be just like You. You're my Creator, God. And I don't only want to just serve You, but I want to be like You. Lord, You're a Lord of righteousness. I want to be like You. Lord, You're a Lord that is good. You're fair. You're honest. You always speak truth. Lord, I want to be just like You. Oh, how if we could learn to be just like the Lord. You remember, they wanted to know, the apostles, what is God like? Can we see God? And there His answer was, when you see Me, you see the Father. So we can see much about the nature of God by reading the Scriptures about God, and then we can learn more about the nature of God by reading the Scriptures about Jesus Christ, His Son. They're one. They have unity. How we need to strive to be like God. Perhaps two verses that could help us in this area. One is to the youth. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Why? Why is it so important for the youth to remember their Creator while they're young? Those of us that have lived a little bit longer, and some of you that have lived longer than me, could tell some stories that would be proof to that. We see those that fall away when they're young. It's so much harder to ever bring them back years later. There's so much to a person if they will be faithful from their youth all the way into their death. They're strong. They don't have to worry about that period of time when they want to come back to the Lord, but they don't know if they can. They don't know if they want to. They don't know if they're willing to make that commitment. It's so dangerous to fall away when we're young. And our youth is the time to remember our Creator. A verse for all of us is Jeremiah the 10th chapter and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walketh to direct his steps. Brethren, how we all should remember and realize we may be wise. We may be smart. We may have a lot of common sense, but there's not a one of us in here tonight that even knows how to direct our steps. We don't even know how to walk about this life without the help of God. God, I want to be just like You. Notice as we read on in 14, but every man is tempted. Now that's a process all of us will reach. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we know that before we can sin, we must be tempted. Jesus was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. So that tells us that I can be a man or a woman and I can come around to this part of the cycle and be tempted and still not be guilty of wrong. Because Jesus was tempted, but yet He was without sin. Now, I keep referring in the illustrations here back to the very first sin because that's one we're very familiar with, the sin of Adam and Eve eating of the forbidden fruit. There was only that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they were to avoid. And in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 5, I want you to turn there or either listen to how they were tempted in Genesis 3, 1 through 5, and notice. This is the way Satan tempts us, even today. But yet, it's usually not him saying it. It's usually one of our friends. It's usually one of our family members. Or it may even be ourselves telling us these things. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Ye hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth not know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In the very, very beginning, Satan was the God of deceit. Don't listen to God. God doesn't want what's best for you. God knows that once you do that, that you'll be as wise as He is, and God doesn't want that. It's temptation. How we need to beware of temptation. One of the most powerful lessons that we can learn about temptation is how to avoid temptation. Think with me, we won't go in great detail. I think it's a story most of us are familiar with this story. You remember when Jesus was tempted in Luke, the 11th chapter? You remember how he was tempted? He was very hungry. He fasted for 40 days. He was tempted just to turn the stones into bread. He says, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then two other times he was tempted from the pinnacle. He's also tempted from being taken to the high mountain. And both times he said, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Tonight, let us realize that if we can learn the Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be able to quote every Scripture. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes, at times, we put maybe too much emphasis on memorization and not enough emphasis on applying the verses. Brethren, if you can quote the entire Sermon on the Mount, but yet you have forgotten to apply it to your life, really, it's worthless. Completely worthless. If I want to avoid temptation, I must know how to apply the Word of God in my life. Also, another powerful way to avoid temptation is the lesson that Jesus taught to Peter, James, and John. He said, "Can't you watch and pray? Watch and pray so you won't be led into temptation," he said. And then he went further into the garden and he prayed. How we need to learn that watching for temptation and praying about temptation is a good way to conquer temptation. Because at this point, we have done no wrong. We have done no wrong to be tempted. It's when we're overcome with the temptation when we have done wrong. We need to realize that Satan is very much like the old posters with Uncle Sam on them and his finger pointing out, where he says, "I want you." That's what Satan is saying. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He wants us, but he's not just coming after us at any moment. He's probably going to wait to our weakest moment. He's going to find us in our weakness, and then he's going to try his best to devour us simply by this means, the means of temptation. Let us beware and look out, watch and pray, and let us know the Scriptures so we can overcome. And let's move on. Notice, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." The third part of the death process is lust. Genesis, the 3rd chapter in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Notice, good for food, pleasant to the eyes. It was one that you looked upon and desired. Brethren, she had listened to Satan too long. For now, just the temptation had become a lust. She had looked upon the fruit so long that she felt that she must have it, and that lust led her into the sin. We need to beware tonight of lust. It's dangerous, and it's the first part of sin, and it's definitely a part of sin. It is not the part of temptation, because at temptation, we still have reached no wrong. Lust, we have reached wrong. Notice the few things that James said in that passage we just read. He said, when the man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust. Drawn away. If you were standing beside me this evening, you could say we were together. Nothing between us. You and I were together. But then if someone over here calls me over and now I'm over here with this person, you could say, David has been drawn away from me. Now he's with so-and-so. In the very beginning, our Creator and we were one. Nothing was separating us. Lust drew us away, according to James. But notice, drawn away of his own lust. Our Creator did not give us this lust. Our Creator did not put that within us. We were not born with it, and He did not bless us with it later. We need to remember to never blame God for sin. We need to remember to never blame God for problems in our life. These things are because of our own doings and because of Satan's doings. It is our own lust that pulls us away. But notice, it doesn't just stop with saying our own lust, but it says, and enticed. Now, temptation would be enticing. Enticing. Dangerous appeal. Enticed is ED, past tense, meaning that you have been drawn from the right or proper course over into the wrong direction. You hear the difference? He said, you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. Temptation is enticing. It's dangerous. But lust means we've already been drawn away and we're already on the wrong path. And you see, that goes against what many want to believe. Many prefer to believe that really not that much is wrong with lusting, because lusting is just a thought. Lusting is just my imagination running away with me, and it couldn't be really wrong. If it's not wrong, why would Paul warn Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22, to flee youthful lust? If it's not wrong, why would Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount say that lust is the same as adultery? If it's not wrong, why would Mark 4:19, now listen to this, say that lust chokes out the Word? Brethren, have you ever noticed that when you're being tempted, usually you feel guilty? You feel like, I can't take part in that sin because I know it would be wrong. But once we fall into lust, desiring that sin, we all of a sudden find all kind of ways to justify that sin. Why? Because Matthew wasn't lying when he says it chokes the Word. As long as we're here, the Word is still in our life, the Word is still active, and we're still conquering temptation, and we still have much to joy from. But once we've moved into lust, the Word is choked out, and now we're trying to find ways to justify our wrong. How dangerous it is. Perhaps one of the best illustrations for lust is the illustration of the little boy. That his mother set two boundaries on either side of the house for him to ride his bike. One was the tree over at the end of the yard, and the other was the electric pole. Every day as he'd ride his bike, he'd ride down to the tree and he would look, and oh, how he wanted to go down the street just a little farther. It looked so fun to just ride down the street just a little farther. As he continued to wish for that, finally one day he decided to. And he rode down the street just a little farther. And it seemed fun. So day after day he would look around, he'd make sure his mother wasn't watching, and he'd ride farther down the street. Finally one day she caught him. He came back and he said, "Mama, Mama." She said, "Go to your room. Don't come out till supper. I'm taking your bike away from you for 3 weeks." And at that point he said, "Mama, I'm sorry." But as he went back up into his room, he thought, "I can't wait till after 3 weeks, because I like riding beyond that tree." What was he sorry for? He was sorry because he got caught. You see, our problem with lust is that most of the time with lust, we never get caught. If we get caught, it's after the lust, it's when we've sinned. And the reason that it's so hard to overcome lust is because we have to be very honest with ourselves. And we have to say, "I'm sorry to myself and to God about a wrong," not about getting caught. Many times, the only time we're sorry for doing wrong is at the point of getting caught. God wants us to be sorry for the wrong. That is where we'll be honest with ourselves. And lusting, it will take care of the rest of this cycle, and we won't have to endure it. But also, as we read on a little farther, we see in verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived," and that phrase right there is more proof that lust is very real. Something that is just a fantasy, something that is not real, cannot conceive. So lust is definitely something we should take serious. "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." We know that when Eve disobeyed God, it brought forth the sin. She ate the fruit. She passed it on to her husband. He ate the fruit. He sinned. And at that moment, they were separated from God. Sin is a separation. In verse 23, He even separated them out of His garden that He had prepared for them. And now they went into the world. We need to beware. We need to realize that sin is very, very serious. 1 John 3:4 tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. Anytime I go beyond the boundaries that God has set, I have transgressed. Just as the little boy, he transgressed. Because he went beyond. James 4:17 says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin." That's not doing enough. We need to be careful. There's many, many ways to sin. We can read throughout the book of Romans, and we can see that throughout Romans it talks about sin being a separation. were separated from God upon that point of sin. Isaiah 59:1 perhaps is the best verse that can help us understand the seriousness of this. Is the Lord's hand shortened that He cannot save? Is His ear heavy that He cannot hear? No, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you. Brethren, if you feel lonely, if you know that your prayers are not being answered, it's not because God is not moved. If you know that you're out of touch with God, it's not because God has moved. It's because we have separated ourselves from God when we chose the life of sin. How serious we need to think about the death process. As we read on further in our text, and notice how it says, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Brethren, eternal death is a terrible way to spend eternity. That is the finished product of sin. Now notice, sin, when it is finished, brings this. Tonight, if your life is at this point right here, it's not too late. Tonight, if your life is at this point, and Judgment Day is in the next second, your death is in the next second, that is the rest of your story. But the story can be changed. And we can, at this point, take the cross. Now notice, before this was the death process. It was a process because it would have been a cycle. If you'd come all the way around, it would have been death, and then you would have been a man again. But that's not the case. How do we know it's not the case? Because we know in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man wanted to come back so bad. In a sense, what he was asking is, he was asking, God, let this be a death cycle. Let me die, let me live in the eternal damnation, but let me come back as a man and go tell my family. That would have been the cycle. But it's not a cycle, it's a process. But eternal life, in a sense, is a cycle. Because we go through these same things, but yet we obey God. Through baptism washes away the sins, the grace of God reaches us, and we are saved. Now, where we were once separated from God, we're back together with God in unity, and we live with Him forever. It's a complete cycle. Without the cross, it is not. The question tonight is, do you want it to be the death process, or do you want your life to be the life cycle of eternal life? Tonight, brethren, don't take the chance. Don't take the chance of saying, I want to test God. I want to see if there really is eternal death. There really is. God has always kept His promises, and He is good to promise to warn us that there really is eternal life and that there really is eternal death. The question tonight is, which will you choose? If you've never become a child of God, choose Jesus Christ tonight. Have those sins washed away and live with Him eternally. If you've done that, but yet along the way you've added in one more step here, you've had the separation because of sin again, and you have not had those sins forgiven, tonight, come forward. And all you simply have to do is erase this line by asking for forgiveness and living faithful to Him, and your cycle of eternal life is back. If you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.